consider to be an expert at something. Can you think of anybody? Someone that is an expert at something. The reason why I ask is that a friend of mine were having a conversation this past week, and he and his son are going to have matching tattoos. And he said, we didn't want to go to just any place to have tattoos, so we want to find an expert tattoo artist. So it got me to Google expert tattoos online. And I found some incredible things. It's not often that I start off a sermon series or a sermon message by showing tattoos, but I'm going to this morning, okay? Take a look at these things. This is an expert tattoo. Anybody recognize that guy? That's not a photo. That's a tattoo on someone. That's Bryan Cranston. And this one right here, Kurt Cobain, right? That's really good. How about this one? That's someone had their little baby tattooed on their leg or arm or whatever piece of body that is. I don't even know. Really, right there. And this one, which makes me think, why? Why do you have Morgan Freeman on your arm? And then this one is incredible. Take a look at this. That's a tattoo of Mother Teresa. And look at the detail in that, huh? So I would say it took some experts to do those things. And that got me to thinking, you know, we have experts among us. We do. Can you just think about anybody, even in this room, that we have some experts? For instance, we have an expert chef out back there in Andrew. You know Andrew. If you've been here for very long, you've had some of Andrew's food. Not only is an expert chef, but the way he prepares things and makes things look. Take a look at this, and I'm going to make you hungry for lunch here. Take a look at some of the things he posts online for the food community service that we have here. He's an expert. Oh, that looks so good right there. He's an expert in all of this stuff. He just makes it look so, so good, huh? Then we have an expert. How about this guy right here? John was almost wearing the exact same outfit as this picture was taken a few years. This was actually taken at that one church service that we had last year or the year before. But John, I don't know if you realize this, but John is an incredible musician altogether. He plays drums, he plays keys, he plays guitar, kazoo, he sings, he does everything. And he's a composer, and he writes musical scores for films. I don't know if you knew that. He's got credits to his name. I should have done that, John. I should have pulled up some of the movie posters that he's done credits on, and you can see John Lindsay, composer, right there. Just do this with me. You're gonna enjoy this. Take a minute and listen. John played everything that you just heard. He recorded it, and that was something he wrote for our Good Friday service. It's called Tenebrae, and it's just that it was just such a touching piece that he wrote there. So we have an expert in John. We also have another expert that sits right in this seat every week. I see him every week. Roland is an expert builder. I see him posting things online. Go ahead, you can give it up for him. I see him posting things on Facebook all the time, and he'll post his progress on this. So he takes something that looks like this, that garage there, and then he makes it look a little better, and then the final product looks something like that. Isn't that great? So it takes an expertise to be able to do that. So here's the question. This is just three of you that I pointed out. There's probably a bunch of others here, too. Here's the question. How do they get that? How do you get to be an expert at something? Well, I think that it really takes a lot of instruction, and it takes a lot of learning principles to do with your craft or whatever it is in your life, and then you learn to apply those, right? So that's all for these guys. That's what they did. They had instruction, they learned principles, and then they applied them to their Even experts fail. Believe it or not, I saw a failure in Andrew's cooking one time. You wouldn't know it, but he actually does this. He made this crust for a chicken pot pie, and it came out like a hard cracker. And it tasted great. He fixed it up, and it was like failure turned into a success. He did something really cool under it. I'll bet John Lindsay even plays wrong notes once in a while, right? And Roland, I'm sure, probably has to take down some boards that you put up because you measured wrong or something like that. And even some of those great tattoo artists, they have failures sometimes. Take a peek at this. This one says, never don't give up. Oops. And I love this one. This one says, no regrets instead of no regrets. Oh, no regrets, huh? And then, you know, you saw all those portraits that were being made. Look at this beautiful one of Marilyn Monroe. Oh, can you imagine being stuck with that the rest of your life, huh? So with all these experts around, I want to ask you this, okay? Does anybody here know of, or are any of you, an expert at being a Christian? You have it all down. You've taken all the quizzes, and when it comes to the final exam, you're going to ace that thing because you have everything correct. You know exactly what you're doing. In fact, your life is so good that you're a perfect Christian, right? Raise your hands. No, okay. None of us are there. So how can you become an expert Christian? Is there such thing? Well, you would do it the same way I think that Andrew and John and Roland do it, is that you would be instructed, you'd learn principles, and you apply them to your life. And you know where those instructions come from, of course, is here. It's from the Bible. It's from the Word of God. It's from Scripture. So anytime I say Bible, Word of God, Scriptures, this is what we're talking about here. And this is how, this is what we're focusing on this morning. So we're continuing our sermon series called How to Be a, everybody do this, air quotes, perfect Christian, right? And it's a satirical look at how we want to be a perfect Christian, what to do. First week we talked about following the rules. That'll get you there, right? How are we doing on that one? And then find the right church. And then last week we talked about putting on a good show. All of those things are needed to be a perfect Christian. So today, if you want to be a good Christian, be a fan of the Bible. Now, you know what a fan is, right? A fan is someone that maybe you have your favorite team, and they're out there doing all the work, and they're playing, but you say, we won today, right? Or we made this trade today. And if those players heard you, they'd go, what are you talking about, boy? You know, it's not you. But you are such a fan of them. Where's Eric? Okay, Eric. Eric, every week, Eric comes in with a different Boston, well, not even Boston, Chicago, or all sorts of different team hats and shirts and everything. He's a fan, isn't he, right? But what happens with most fans is that we are what they call fair weather fans. We're a fan as long as our team is winning, as long as our guy is doing good, as long as that lady on the court is hitting those baskets. But as soon as they start goofing up and losing and turning the corner there, then we're out of there because we are fair-weathered fans. Likewise, if you want to become a perfect Christian, you become a fair-weathered fan of the Bible. You know what that means? That means that you find and you choose the parts of the Bible that you like, that you really can, you might even memorize some of those feel-good scriptures. You know, those are the ones that you like. But then the stuff that makes me think, or the stuff that offends me, or the stuff that doesn't say what I want it to say, well, I just kind of ignore those. I'm not a fan of that, but I'm just a fair-weather fan of some of those. Fortunately for us, the Bible has something to say about itself here. And it talks about some of this stuff. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, you can follow along with me, or you can look up here on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 3, I'm sorry. This is a young man. receiving a letter. His name is Timothy. And Paul, his mentor, is writing to him. And he's writing to him to encourage him and to instruct him and to say, this is how you live a good life. And this is what he has to say, starting off in verse 14. But you, Timothy, must remain faithful to the things you have been taught. You know they are true, for you know you can trust those who taught you. So that's that instruction that we were talking about. That's the learning, the principles that we're talking about. And Paul's saying, you have the instruction, you learned the principles. Now I want you to apply them, okay? You have been taught the holy scriptures from childhood, and they have given you the wisdom to receive the salvation that comes by trusting in Jesus Christ. All scripture is inspired by God. There's other versions. You might even have one there. Anybody have a different version there? Say anything? Tony. All scripture is God-breathed is what the NIV and some other versions say. So think about it. Look at that word picture that Paul is saying. He's saying all scripture is inspired by God. All scripture is God-breathed. He's saying it comes from God. So all scripture is God-breathed, inspired by God, and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we are wrong and teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So this passage here, he's saying to Timothy, Timothy, I want to talk to you about this scriptures, the word of God. And he's saying, this is some important things I want to point out. First thing is that it's God-breathed, that it is the word of God. It's not the word of some kind of men. They didn't make it up, but this is inspired by God. And this is another thing. It's true. It's not a fantasy. It's not something that's made up. And then he says, the scriptures are useful to teach what is true. And it's through the scriptures that we get wisdom to receive salvation that comes through Jesus. And it's through scriptures that it makes us realize where we go wrong. It teaches us how to do right. And then he says, and it equips us to live a godly life and to do good work. Now that's a lot. That's a mouthful that Paul is writing to his mentee there. He's saying, listen, all of this stuff, these words that you've been taught from when you were a young boy, this is all useful. It's all from God. It teaches you how to stay out of trouble. It teaches you how to go down the right path. And it teaches you how to have salvation in Jesus Christ. It leads you to that place. That's what he's saying. In other words, he's saying this to Timothy. These sacred writings, they're your instruction manual. Take it seriously. Don't be a fair weather fan of it. Don't just know a little bit of this and a little bit of that, but take it seriously. Read it, trust it, learn from it, apply it to your life, and you will have success that way. We don't have the Bible so that we can be smart and show off how much we know. And I know some people like that. They can be a verse, a chapter, And they can nail you with things in the Bible that way. But a lot of times, they will take things and they will twist them to be able to get their own meaning to it, to be able to prove, they'll skew the truths around, and it'll lead you away from truth instead of really being a true word of God. That's why Paul also says to Timothy, he says, study to show yourself approved. Study this. He said, saying, and I would say this to you guys, don't take my word for it. Look it up for yourself. Whenever I'm saying something, look it up for yourself. I'm fallible. I make mistakes. I might lead you down the wrong path. But this word of God, it will never lead you down the wrong path. Have you ever done that? Have you ever gone down the wrong path? I shared with you just a few weeks ago about how I began my Christian walk on the wrong path. I was following some people that were leading me down a wrong way. And I know throughout my entire time as knowing Christ, I will think that I'm doing pretty well. I'll be walking down the path of righteousness, and then I'll stumble, or I'll veer off, and I'll go down my own way. And you know what brings me back? It's the word of God. He brings us back through his teachings David, who lost his way often and in big ways, he said this about the Word of God. He said, "Your Word is a lamp to guide my feet, and it's a light for my path." So when we go off that path, the Word of God brings us back onto that path, and it shows us the right direction to go into. And in an age where there are many voices telling you to go this way, go that way, don't go this way, don't go that way, this is the right way to go. It's with the Word of God. You cannot go wrong with it if you hide it within your heart. So here's an illustration for you. When I count to three, I want everybody to point where north is. Think about where we are, all right? And I want you to put, don't be bashful about it. Just point where you think north is and keep your hand up as you do it. Ready? When I say three, one, two, three, go. Look at that. Look, there's a lot that are going over this way. There's a couple going this way. Okay. How do you know that? All right. So can I just inform you that most of you are wrong? Most of you are wrong. I'm going to show you where north is. North is right that way. So everybody point north. All right? Right that way. Everybody point that way? But what you don't know is that I don't know. So you are all following someone that doesn't know, that is using his own idea about how to go north, about what true north is. But there is this thing called true north. And if I take out my little app on my phone, I don't know if anybody did this or not, but you have a compass on your phone, and I go like this, and I say, which way is north? And if I go over here, a lot of you were right. It's about that way. Now, everybody, where that American flag is, everybody point north. Now we're on the right path, right? That's interesting, isn't it? So God's word points us in the right direction. If you think about how a ship navigates, it goes out on the ocean and it's just going, and then it's going right toward the right place, but then the waves come and the wind comes and it starts knocking it all over the place, and it takes a compass to be able to say, we're going to get back on point and back to where we're going. And that's the way God's word is. So I would say this right here. If you're stumbling, if you're on the wrong path, if you're going, if you found yourself wandering away, just turn to the Word of God. And I would say this, that the Word of God is not going to knock you over the head. It's not going to crush you. The Word of God is life to you. And just see what he has to say. So in saying that, I'm saying go to the Word of God and trust it. But here's a question, and it's a valid question. Why should I trust the Bible? Have you ever been asked that? I have. Why should I? You know, that's what you believe. Sure, that's what you believe. But why should I believe that? Why should I trust the Bible? Why should I think that that's true? I think that there's a few things, and I'm just going to give you some practical things just to consider, okay? I think that we can trust the Bible because the Bible, first of all, is historically accurate. You don't realize this because you read the Bible like it's some other mess or something like that, but the Bible is also history. It validates places and people and kings and eras and events and all of these things the Bible talks about, and it's historically accurate. That's one reason why you should trust the Bible. Another thing is that compared to other documents, there's no comparison. There really isn't. When you talk about historical documents that are in our midst right here, first of all, there are over 5,500 Greek manuscripts from the Word of God that are ancient, back from 100, the first century and prior to that. That's not even counting the Hebrew documents that are found about the Old Testament. you try to find second place with that. There are like maybe 600 copies of the Iliad, the Odyssey, from Plutarch to Homer. And then after that, there's just a few copies of some historical events and everything. But if you go to the Bible, you find all of these things back up. So there, when you're talking about ancient documents, there's none like it. There are none around here. And the Bible, we can find this without error. Consider this. Now really think about this, guys, okay? The Bible is 66 books. It's written over the course of 3,000 years. It's got three different languages. It's written by about three dozen different people. They come from different socioeconomic backgrounds, from shepherds to fishermen to kings. And all of this is gathered together, and it's truth. It doesn't contradict. It brings itself together as truth. Crazy, huh? Which leads to the next point here. Prophecies in the Bible have been fulfilled. Do you know that there are different estimations, but there are probably about 2,500 different prophecies in the Bible. And out of those 2,500, about 2,000 of them have already been fulfilled, including the birth of Christ, and his death and resurrection, etc., etc. And 500 of them are still in works, and they're yet to be fulfilled. Some mathematicians, people that are a lot smarter than me, did some figuring out about what the odds would be in that, and they said if you took the number 10 and you added 20,000 zeros to it, that's the odds of that happening, all of these prophecies coming to fruition. That's a reason you can trust the Bible. And then finally, and this is really true for me, and I hope it is for you, you can trust it because it's life impacting. You know that for 2,000 years, for thousands of years here, millions and millions of people's lives have been completely changed because they believe what is said in the Bible. They believe that this is God's word to us. It's withstood the attempts of empires and kings and dictators and whole societies to try to abolish it, and it's stronger now than ever before. It's the best-selling book in history. You know that already, probably, right? So ultimately, with all that proof and everything, it comes down to this question. You're saying, well, why should I trust the Bible? I would ask this. Why would I trust Jesus? Because that's really the purpose for the Bible. The whole purpose of the Old Testament was to point toward Jesus. The whole purpose of the Gospels was to talk about Jesus. The whole purpose of the letters afterwards is to be able to teach about Jesus. Everything points to Jesus. So if I should trust the Bible, should I trust Jesus? Listen to what the Word of God says here. There's a guy named John who was an apostle, and he wrote this. He said, these things, the Word of God, the Scriptures, the Holy Bible, whatever you want to call it, these things were written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. That is the important part right there. So that we believe because it was written that way. And because it was written, we can believe. Here's another question for you. Can I trust the whole Bible? Can I just be a fan of the Bible? Can I just, you know, say, well, I'll follow some of it. I'll learn from some of it. I'll do some of it. But that other stuff, it's a little bit too hard, a little bit too crazy for me. That's what the perfect Christian does. They'll take the Scriptures and they'll say, yeah, man, I believe that. That other one over there. Perfect Christian takes Scriptures and they adjust them to what they want to believe. For instance, like, these are easy Scriptures to be able to hear. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future. Warm fuzzy, huh? Doesn't that give you a warm fuzzy? That wasn't even written to you. It was written to the Hebrew nation who was a bad boy, and God was spanking them, and he was saying, but I do know something that's for you. I do know that you have plans coming up. And then this one, Come to me, all who are labored and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's a warm fuzzy. That feels good, too. And then Jesus said, and the psalmist said, be still and know that I am with you. Now, I can take those scriptures and say, I like those. I'm going to make a bumper sticker out of them. I'm going to make a refrigerator magnet out of it. I'm going to even put it on my t-shirt. And those are great. But how about when it says something like this? Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Are you a fan of that? Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Are you a fan of that? Do you like honoring everybody else above yourself? Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Yeah. I like those other ones. But can I just forget about those and stick to the good, warm, fuzzy, feel-good t-shirt ones? Yeah. Pastor Kelly sent me this cartoon last week. He said, you got to use this, and I agree. Here's Jesus teaching, and he says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you, the apostles. But Jesus, what about if they're Muslims? Jesus, okay, I'm going to start from the beginning again. Let me know where I lost you. The truth of the matter is that all Scripture is inspired by God, and it's useful for teaching, instructing, and correcting us. So even those tough things to hear, even those challenging things to hear, even those things that we wouldn't have put in the Bible, it's all there for us to be able to understand, which brings me to the final reason for trusting the Bible, and that's this. This is God actually speaking to us. Now, if I ask this, some of you might be able to raise your hand, but if I said, how many of us have ever really audibly heard God speaking to you? Some of you have, okay? Whatever. You can sense that God has. That's not the norm, people. It really isn't. And so, consider yourself blessed and lucky, and perhaps, maybe, that he would do that. He chooses to speak to us through his word, through the Bible, through scriptures. That's how he chose to do it. He said, all scripture is God-inspired for that purpose. So if you want to hear and recognize God's voice in your life, know to spend time with his word. It's breathed out by God. God speaks to us through his word, and we only have to spend moments understanding him by understanding his word. I'm going to close here with a story that my son-in-law told me. And it's about a place called Goosetown. Now picture this, my 34-year-old son-in-law, and he's talking to me about Goosetown. And Goosetown is run by a pastor named Reverend Quackenbush. But it's a good story, I want to tell you. Reverend Quackenbush was over all of these geese in this town. Goosetown was a pretty cool place. Lots of goose there. They lived their life together. They did everything together. He used to preach messages from the Holy Goose Book. And they said that this Holy Goose Book guided their lives. They would follow it. All the geese in town lived a pretty happy life until the rainy season came. And when the rainy season came, they lived in a valley. And what happened is the mud would come from the mountains and it would flood the valley. And all of these geese would get stuck in the mud and be trotting around like this. And they would all get dirty and they would be filthy and they would hate each other. They would be getting on each other. They'd get stuck when they went shopping. They'd get stuck when they go to the coffee shop. They'd get stuck when they went to Goosetown Community Church to hear Reverend Quackenbush. And they searched through the Holy Goose Bible to be able to find the answer to this. And they could not find an answer to this. One day, as Reverend Quackenbush was studying the Holy Goose Book, he discovered that two pages were stuck together. So he kind of unstuck them, and he opened it up. And this section is where it taught geese how to fly. See, all the geese in Goosetown had never learned to fly. They had never even heard about flying. That's why they're always stuck in the mud. So Reverend Quackenbush, man, this is great. He reads all about it. He writes it down. He goes outside. He says, okay, now all I need to do is flap my wings, and I'm going to, and he flaps his wing, and lo and behold, he goes, and he starts flying. As he's flying, he said, I can't wait to tell my congregation about this. So he comes back down to the ground, and he posts on the sign out in front of the Goose Community Church. He says, mud problem solved. Come hear the good news. So the buzz went out through the town, and the place was packed that Sunday. And Reverend Quackenbush explains, I found the answer in the Holy Goose Book, and the answer is this. And he went verse by verse, and he taught every goose how to fly. He told them about how to flap their wings, how to get air underneath them, and then just to be able to soar. At the end of the sermon, all the goose were yelling, amen, and mud problem solved, and hooray for Reverend Quackenbush. And they walked out the door, and they all walked home. In the mud. In the book of James, the apostle writes, don't just listen to the world. You must do what it says. Otherwise, you're only fooling yourselves. Another way to put that is, don't be just a fan of parts of the Bible. Read it. Hear it. Be corrected by it. Be challenged by it. Be encouraged by it. And then apply it. And these words will bring you life. Would you pray with me? Father, we come to you knowing that you speak to us in this very special way, that you have these words of life that you've given us. And sometimes we take that really lightly. Sometimes we don't take it at all. We put it aside. We don't believe it. Or we only believe the parts that we want to believe. So today we're asking, Lord, to reveal yourself